we're talking to you guys about discipleship. And what I'm going to share with you guys is the theme of this. And to be very just upfront with you guys, this is five sessions that I normally do. I've done a couple of conferences with this, and so I'm going to try to roll it into one. I know this is meeting and time schedule, and so but we're going to fly through this as quickly as possible, and hopefully just my goal is to give you a heart for discipleship and to share with you guys how it affects our local church and revitalizing the topic of the local church. So I set it up in this way. I've had the privilege of being asked by Free Will Baptist. Appreciate Danny Dwyer and Eddie Moody, and they've allowed me to be a part of partnering with. We've adopted a church. Pastor Aaron is passing these out in his church there in South Mississippi, and so this is stuff that we're fleshing out. This is stuff that we're literally doing. It's not just theory, and what we're going to share with you today is what we're pouring into other Free Will Baptist churches, and I love how God is using this, and so it's an honor to share with you guys this morning on this part of the process. So as we do this, talking about moving in our lives from program to purpose and discipleship making. And so as we do that first step, we want to define what a disciple is. And so let me just start with a question this morning. What is a disciple? What is a disciple, and what does that look like? How would you define that? So we got a bunch of smart guys, and no, I'm good. We run out. I'm sorry. It's all I got. So I didn't know this many people. I only thought five of you would come. Sorry about that. But how would you define discipleship? So we got a bunch of smart guys in here, and we got some that aren't so smart, Will. Tell me, how would you define discipleship? We're going to make this a little bit interactive today. Man, Shiloh did a great job, and so we're going to follow up with actually sort of what he was talking about and how to carry that on. So how do you define discipleship? Give me just a quick definition. We'll just start with discipleship, yeah. How would you define discipleship? Equipping believers, absolutely. What else?
Followers,
yeah. Good. What do you use in sharing with your church? Somebody else, anybody else? Those are good. Pouring into others, absolutely. And I think those are all, great stepping points. They're all part of the definition of discipleship. And what I'm going to share with you today is going to come from, doing a lot of research and a lot of soul searching. And what I'll share with you today is nothing from Terry Pierce and my ideas. It's going to be from just being in a desperate situation. And so hear me out this morning. From being in a desperate situation and realizing that there was a season in my life in my ministry where my own kids growing up, I have three sons that are grown and adult now, four grandchildren that I would love to talk to you about. I don't care about my kids. But anyway, I love to tell you about my grandchildren. But here's the thing. When my kids became high school age, they really, to be honest with you, weren't crazy about our church. And none of their friends wanted to go to our church. And that would become a very soul-searching time in my life and my ministry where I would begin to ask God, what do I need to do differently that I don't want to lose another generation? And we were watching kids after kids grow up in our church and leave the faith and leave the church. And so this became very personal for me. I wasn't about to give them up to the devil, to be honest with you. I was ready to fight hell and anything else to go after my kids. And I was trying to disciple my kids. I didn't know what it was called. I didn't know what was cool back then, Ronnie. But I was trying to do that, and we were in our own personal life, but it was not connecting into our church. So this became a catalyst and a motivation to figure out, man, what do I do to save my own kids? And how do I do that with our own church family? And so that to be honest with you, very transparent, that's what challenged me to begin to really ask the Holy Spirit, lead me in a way that helped me discover some things. And what God would eventually do is he would use those same kids as Aaron would become a discipleship pastor in North Carolina. And as we would go down that road, God would begin to pour into my life. And a couple of key resources in the handouts that I gave to you, a guy by the name of Jim Putman, we would eventually actually develop a relationship with their network called Relational Discipleship Network, and then Rob Gallaty and some of their, so I've got some of those resources that are in the handouts there for you guys. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to be, as I share this with you, this is a combination of a number of resources. Now hear me, this is very important to get this at the very forefront of this. I'm going to share with you some of our story. I'm going to share with you guys the practical things that you can do in your church. But listen to me, fellas, this is not going to do you a dime's worth of good to be here today if you don't take this and begin to say, how does God want to use it in my church? Because what happens at my church will not work at yours. It has to be contextualized into your situation where God put you. And by the way, be thankful for where God put you. Listen, I'm in Mississippi. Nobody wants to go to Mississippi. I didn't want to answer the call there. I absolutely love it. I've been there 20 years. Don't tell anybody. We don't want you to come. We love where we're at in Tupelo, Mississippi. But the truth of the matter is that you've got to learn to love and be in the situation where you're in and enjoy that and let discipleship be contextualized into your circumstances. So it's going to look different for you, but this is the key to becoming leaders, is that we figure out where our problems are at, and then ask the Holy Spirit and wisdom and research and analytics to figure out how does God want us to resolve these issues. So let's begin now and diving into this whole subject. So here's my introduction. What I'm going to share with you today, it's going to be all about relationships. We're going to do some little bit of interaction stuff, but listen to me, it's going to be all about relationships. Discipleship is relational. You're going to hear that again and again. You're not going to hear a lot of great structure and a lot of great idea programs. What you're going to hear, it's about relationships. Have I said that? And we're going to see biblically and we're going to see practically what that looks like in your ministry and mine. It's about relationships. And so here's how I want to introduce it. And it's going to be a lot about coaching. The reason I love discipleship, I think, so much is because in my DNA, I grew up, I know I don't look like it now, but I used to be a basketball player. And so I grew up in Southern Illinois, Uncle David, and all of those kind of stories and growing up. And I just love basketball. And so I was a basketball guy. In Illinois, we don't play football. We don't care about football. You row tide and all that junk. You know, it's about basketball season. And so it's you know, it's the final. The March Madness is way better, Brad, than you know, anyway, and so we're basketball folks. And so I grew up with that context and that heart and passion for coaching. And matter of fact, that's what I wanted to do. And then God sort of, you know, he had different thoughts. And so I wound up here. But ministry is a lot about coaching, and discipleship is totally about coaching. It's about relationships, pouring into people. And here's the foundation to all of this, or the launching point for this. When I coached basketball, I grew up in the era of Bobby Knight, and even though I was in Illinois, he killed us every year. And then he went on, obviously, to mentor Coach K, and you know, for all you North Carolina and you pale blue, you know, the sissy color blue. But I'm a Duke guy now with the dark blue. But anyway, and so now I've offended you. But so all of that said, when I grew up, it was really. It's all about fundamentals. And so when I would coach, and I had the privilege of coaching as I would become a pastor and coaching all three of my sons in basketball, here's the motto and the way that we started out with coaching basketball, is I would roll a ball out on the floor, you know, back in the old Green Bay and Vince Lombardi days, and I would go, this is a ball, and what you think you know about basketball, I'm telling you, young men, you absolutely do not know anything about. This is my game. I love basketball. This is a game that I'm very passionate about. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically break you down, and I'm going to tell you, you don't know anything. You're out here playing, you know, and you're shooting your little trick shots and all that stuff. It has nothing to do with basketball. And we would spend the first 2 weeks in practice, and we would do nothing but run, and we would do nothing but get in ready position. And I would teach them, you know, the beef and you know, how to balance and your eyes and your elbow and your follow through. And I would walk them through the fundamentals of coaching basketball. And before they ever got to shoot a shot, before they ever got to put on the uniform or, you know, mom and dad come out to the game, man, I had so broken them down and that they understood this was Coach Terry's way. There's no other way. This is how you play the game, and you're going to do it my way. And when it really comes down to in discipleship is understanding that Jesus Christ has called us to do church his way. It's his way. And before we can ever do discipleship and grow a church and make disciples, we have to understand we don't think right. We have incorrectly begin to develop programs, and we've tried to sell people on stuff, and they're tired of our programs, to be quite frank with you. They're tired of our salesmanship, and we went from one pastor to the next pastor who had the next idea, and honestly, our people are tired of it. And they've seen the razzle-dazzle of what we try to sell and what we try to produce. And folks, it comes back down to the fundamentals. Jesus called us to do one thing. And granted, you're going to look at me and you're going to go, this guy isn't the sharpest, you know, tool in the box. And I get it. I own it. But here's the thing you need to know this morning. Jesus has called us to do one thing. He didn't ask you to put in stained glass windows. He didn't ask you to put in mauve carpet. He didn't even ask you to start a bus program. What he called you to do was make disciples who make disciples. We have missed the very one thing, the fundamental calling on our ministry. This is all he's asked me to do. He didn't even ask me to grow a church. He didn't ask me to build a big Terry Pierce kingdom. He just called me to make disciples who make disciples. And what a revelation and what a pressure release when you come down to the fact of getting down to what Jesus called us to do. Just that's it. That's what he called us to do. I almost totally killed myself with that stand right there. And if you don't mean, you'd understand that. All right, so let's see if I got this. So here's where we're at this morning, defining a disciple and what it looks like in our hearts, in our lives. A disciple, and this is a combination of definitions from different people. I didn't write these, but I put them together in our church context. A disciple is a person who is devoted follower of Jesus. Discipleship, thank you for asking that question with clarifying, you're right, is an intentionally equipping of believers with a theme of the Great Commission. Discipleship and evangelism are how we carry out the Great Commission. And disciple making is a process of entering into someone's life to help them know and follow Jesus, building relationships with others while empowered by the Holy Spirit in order to help them follow Jesus. And so what I really want to help us zero down in is that we've got to come to a place where we're realizing that this is the calling of our life. This is what the gospel talks about, and we're going to get there in just a second. But he's asked us to focus on the fact that we need to be disciple makers. Now, here's the rub. You and I have to come to a place where we realize we're not really doing this well in our churches. Remember what I said when I rolled out the basketball? I realized that when my kids and their friends didn't want to come to our church, and they didn't stay in our church, and the kids that were growing up in my church were leaving my church. Folks, I can have really shiny basketball goals. I can have scoreboards. We can even have cheerleaders. And if people are not staying and following Jesus Christ, then I have failed as a pastor. What I had to get back to is that my church had a problem. Now listen to me, and I know this is going to not set well with you all, but the truth of the matter is you can do all the Barna research you want. And if we're very transparent this morning, we have a problem in our churches and every one of us pastors. All I care to be is a pastor. It's all I've ever been for 30 plus years in this ministry. That's all I are and that's all I plan to be. And I'm telling you, we have a serious problem in our churches, because the truth is all of the research, all of the data, and if we're honest as pastors, the people in our churches are just as addicted to drugs is the people in our community. The porn rate in your church and mine is just the same. 50% of the men go into your church, and now 20% of the women go into your church have the same problem that the people in their community have. The divorce rate in your church and my church is no different culturally. We are not impacting our communities. We have a problem, and it's the understanding of the fundamental of the basketball. what we have adopted is shiny programs, and we've had the nice gyms, but we've not understood our goal is not to just have a nice showy game. You don't win basketball games by having a shiny little product. You win basketball games by going back to the fundamentals and playing discipline. And playing defense and understanding discipline and how to stop the other team. And getting back to discipleship means our goal is that God's called us to do is to change the culture. And until we admit we have a problem, guys, we're never going to get there. And so this leads us to understanding that we've got to have a new focus. And our focus and our methodology in our church. We're talking about church philosophy that says, man, my focus is going to be on making disciples, and the methodology that I'm going to use is relational environments. Our focus has to be on biblical discipleship and relational environments. And what does that look like in your life and mine? And so this morning, rather than just give you content, my desire is, you guys can hear all of this stuff. You can read all of this in the books and get better stuff than what I'm going to give you today. What I'm going to share with you is stories that illustrate this, because this is about a heart of relationships. This is about changing people's lives in your church so that they get off of their addictions, so that they get free in Jesus Christ, and they go and make other disciples. We begin to impact our children and their friends, and we watch people come to know a personal relationship of following Christ. In my D group, and I'll explain some of these details in just a second. In the D group that I lead, discipleship group, and I'll explain the different levels of discipleship that we're doing. But basically, I started out, and you're going to make a lot of mistakes, or you probably won't, but I did. But about 7-8 years ago, we started down this road. And my big thing was, I got to get my leaders. And I began to, all right, if I get my deacons and discipled, so then they'll go out and they'll do that. And I did it all wrong. And here's where I'm at today. I quit trying to disciple 8 to 10 people a year. I disciple 3 to 4. 3 to 4, small group. We've been doing some of this for years, William. We made relationships. I mean, this is just, all it is articulating it into a finer biblical model of what Jesus Christ called us to do. And so now, I don't just look for leaders, and I don't look for what Terry Pierce would think would make a great system. I do something really radical as I pray and ask the Holy Spirit to lead me to 3 or 4 guys this year that I'm going to walk through the Gospel of John with, and I'm going to spend a year with them and the Gospel of John and the Word of God, and I'm going to share with you accountability questions that I will ask them. But listen to me, this is how radical this is. I'm going to spend a year with 3 or 4 dudes meeting every other week, and we're going to spend an hour and a half together going through the Gospel of John, figuring out who Jesus was, because what I realized, my people really don't know the Bible. Maybe your people do, and I would consider myself as at least attempting to be an expository preacher for 30 years. Other people may judge that differently, but I've tried to do my best to preach the Word of God. I preach Bible verse by verse through the years, and my people do not know the Word of God. And more importantly, what content they have up here, they don't have a personal relationship with that God that I'm preaching about every week. How do I connect them? And discipleship does that. I'm teaching them how to fall in love with Jesus, and they're discovering, well, a personal God that cares about every intimate detail of their life, and they're learning how to be better husbands, and they're learning how to be better dads, and they're learning how, because these guys go to work every day. They're on the front lines of hell every day. They're listening to people who don't believe like you, who don't dress like us at a conference, but they're suiting it up, and they're going to work every day. They're facing the devil all day long, and what they need is not a great sermon from Terry Pierce. What they don't need is another more knowledge about Bibles and facts. What they need is a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit that gets them through their day, that gets them through the hell that they have to go through, and go home and love their wife, and then pour into their kids and be a better husband and be a better dad. personal relationship with Jesus that transforms their culture of how they live their life. And so as I spend a year with these guys, this is our stories. I got four guys in my group this year. And I'm going to call them Bobby and Phil and Brooke. I won't remember their names. But anyway, I have no idea if this is going live or not, but who cares? And so these guys that are in my group this year, we're going through the Gospel of John. And I'll assign a chapter every other week. They're going to do a here journal. I'll explain what all this looks like in just a second. And so as they do their here journals, we come back and we just talk about what they've been reading these last 2 weeks in the Gospel of John. This is rocket science. And so when they do, they come back in. Now, Phil and Brooke, whatever I call their names, these guys have been in my church for years. I didn't want to disciple these guys this year. But God and the Holy Spirit just said, these are the four guys I want you to go get. And I go, no, we need other strategic people. Sorry. The Holy Spirit said, I want you to go get these four guys. So here's the story of these guys. Two of them have been lifelong Sunday school teachers, adult Sunday school teachers in our church. I mean, like really good Sunday school teachers. The other guy was involved in another church. He's about my age. And he got burnt, and he was involved in all kind of stuff. And he was standing there when the deacon of his church and the pastor got into a fist fight, and he had to separate the two of them. And he just walked away. So this guy's been burnt by religion, by Christianity, seeing a bunch of crap, and he just doesn't care. And so he's in our D group now. And then the other guy, listen to this. And by the way, if I'm not going to have time to get to all of this part of it, but discipleship is messy. And I'm going to tell you, and we're going to get, when we land this thing here in just a second, good thing a plane's flying over. That's perfect timing. Did y'all catch that? Anyway, man, I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit's moving. Anyway, and so the truth of the matter is that when we land this thing, I want you to understand, discipleship will cost you. And I'm going to save that for the end because I'm going to get there, but it will cost you. It's not easy. So the other guy that I'm discipling, he came to our church as we were introducing discipleship. His wife had an affair while in our church with another guy that I've been discipling. And you're going, oh boy, you're not selling this thing. Well, let me finish. It doesn't always go well. Because you're in a spiritual warfare when you begin to do discipleship. I got to go ahead and say this now. I for 30 years, have fought church members in trying to lead church change. I would much rather fight the devil in spiritual warfare than fight church members who don't want to do anything and are gripey and complaining. You understand what I'm talking about, Pastor? You do if you're here this morning. And I'm telling you, because you know what? When I fight the devil, I have a King of Kings and Lord of Lords that conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I'm telling you, the captain of the Lord's armies fight for me. I don't have to win that battle. The Holy Spirit wins those battles with the enemy. All I got to do is get on my knees and fall on my face, and I got to keep praying, and I got to keep fasting. The Holy Spirit will fight for me in those battles. But man, going up against church members, man, I lose every time. So I would much rather do discipleship and take on the enemy than I would of trying to change a bunch of deadheads that don't get it anyway. And so here's what with my group. This other guy in my group, we'll call him Jay. So he's in our church. His wife's had an affair with a guy in our church. And 2 years later, he's now in my discipleship group. He's hung with us. We've poured into him. And here's the cool story about Jay. Jay is in love with Jesus Christ because we've discipled him. Jay has not only stayed in the church and his little daughter, but Jay just got remarried last month. Jay is on fire for the Lord. Those are the kind of people we lose in our church. Those are the kind of people that walk away from the faith. But when discipleship happens, even when the devil comes after him and tries to destroy relationships, it's about relationships, guys. Because I had a discipleship relationship with Jay, I'm able to continue to pour into his life and continue to remind him that God is for him. And by the way, just before you get high and mighty with all of this stuff and think that your church doesn't have all those kind of problems, may I remind you that Jesus did discipleship for 3.5 years and he lost one of his own. You remember the story? Have you all heard of Judas? And so don't think just because you go down this discipleship road that it means that everybody's going to do okay. I'm telling you absolutely and understanding biblically, it will not. The enemy's going to hate you taking this discipleship model. He is going to unleash all. He's going to literally come after you with hell. I have been through more this year, I'm going to share with you at the end, than I've ever been through in my life, challenging. But man, I am still here today. I'm still standing because God is good. And he wants to encourage you guys with this truth today. Discipleship works. Discipleship works because it's God's model. So folks, we got to focus on his methodology. We got to focus on these relationships. And one last real quick thing on this relationship. I don't care if I don't get the rest of this. You guys need to hear these stories. So the other Sunday school teacher guys, we're in John chapter 2. And we're covering the story. And I know this is bad timing here because I'm at the Free Will Baptist thing, but we're covering John chapter 2, David, and you know the story, the wedding, you know, wine. Anyway, and so the whole story comes out. I can't believe I'm doing this. And so the whole story, and we're talking about it, and you know, and my Sunday school teachers are debating it, you know, and they're talking about it, and they said, you know, for years we've taught this lesson, and you know, we've tried to articulate, you know, did Jesus really turn it into wine? And you know, was it Welch's grape juice and not the college, and all those kind of things. And so, you know, and so we've taught the lesson, and so here's what my guys were doing that night as we begin to share and talk about John chapter 2 and the miracle that Jesus did. And you know what it came down to? It came down to the fact that when Jesus, at that moment, and I don't know if you've ever really studied that thing out and not worried about the wine issue as much as just understanding the Bible and its text. And when you really understand the story of what really went on there, Jesus cared, and his very first miracle was a compassionate miracle to show that he cares about every intimate detail of our hearts and our lives, and he cared about the embarrassment of his family. And as we begin to share, these guys are seasoned Sunday school teachers, and they're weeping, Randy, with tears streaming down their face as they said, we've missed the heart of the miracle of this story. We've taught the facts of the story. But man, you won't believe what I just went through this week, Brother Terry. While I was going through this situation, and here's their stories. These guys have had broken relationships in their marriage. These guys have failed sometimes as parents. And they said, I wish that somebody would have discipled me. I taught this in a lesson on Sunday school, but I missed the heart of understanding. Jesus wanted to make me a better husband. Jesus wanted to make me a better dad. And what I missed was is that Jesus could do the miracles to walk with me in my daily life. And I'm telling you, we were weeping and praying together as they just rededicated their life out of John chapter 2. Somebody say amen. That's powerful stuff. That's not a program, guys. That's the Word of God. That's the Word of God transforming people's culture and their way of thinking and developing relationships in their hearts and lives. This is what discipleship looks like. So, session 2, I talk about, here's the definition. Man, I got to hurry through this. Bobby Harrington is another great author in this discipleship movement. And he says, this model doesn't measure success by how many people come to your church. I love this, guys. By how much money is given or even how many converts are made. These things are worth measuring, but they're always secondary. The model we advocate measures how many people are being loved and led into the way of Jesus and are coming to Christ to follow him. Boy, that's a little different way of thinking, isn't it? How we've been taught about church growth and how we've been taught about what we should, you know, be focused in on. And again, listen to me. I'm not saying that money doesn't have a value. We're going to get stewardship in a minute. I'm not saying that it doesn't have a place in our church, but I'm saying at the end of the day, our goal is to help people follow Christ. Are you with me? We'd all agree to that. We've all known that fundamentally. We've been taught that. We just don't do it well. And so this is talking about taking the Great Commission story. So let me give you the biblical context for the discipleship. You guys know this, but may I just maybe offer you a fresh approach to this? Man, I'm looking at guys that know this way better, taught it way more than I have. But Matthew 28, 16 through 20. You guys know the story. Verse 19, go therefore and what? Build a great church. Go therefore and teach. Whatever philosophy you all have about your pastoral philosophy, I love you and I respect you, but man, I'm just telling you, I'm down to the thing that Jesus has called me to make disciples. And his plan's good enough for me. It's a simple, and I like simple. You can tell by looking at me. I like simple. This is just who I am. And Jesus said, go and make disciples. Can I give you a little bit of just a refresh reminder of the biblical part of this story? And again, you guys know this all too well. This is the last days of Jesus on earth. And it's a little downer. Remember John chapter 21, Jesus goes out to back to the lake. And remember when he called the guys to come follow him? Paraphrasing. What were they doing? They went back to what? Their old way of life. Y'all know the story. They're like, well, man, he died. Well, this is over. Sort of like a Free Will Baptist church service. And, you know, man, this thing's over, and this thing dead. You know, it was dead. It's over with. And Jesus calls him, and he says, I want you to come. And Peter gets it that time. How many times do you love me? You know, great story. Three times, Peter. Why is he telling that? Because he denied him three times. Peter, you going to get it this time? Oh, yeah. And so now he's moved from that scene, and we don't know, and we can argue and debate, and I've got my opinion, and you can be wrong, but the Bible scholars argue on which mountain that Jesus took them up. But in this very last scene in the scriptures, Jesus takes them up on a mountain. And scholarship debates about which mountain it was, and it's really not as relevant to this. Is he's got them up on the mountain. And these, and you understand, you talk about the drama in the room on the mountain, is you realize, and when you do, that all of Christianity hangs in the balance. Because if these guys do not carry out his mission, everything that the sovereign God, and I know we could get into all the theological implications, you know, and God would carry out his mission. I get all that. I'm not getting into a theological debate with you on that. But here's my point. You understand, on this level, relationship level, these guys are going to be tasked with carrying on. The reason you and I are here today is because these guys got it. The reason you and I are here today is because these guys got it. And they went and made disciples. So the whole thing hangs on the balance. It's a pretty big moment. And Jesus' words for what? You know what we would have said? We would have had a campaign. We would have said, man, you guys have got to go build a massive church. And we've got to have this and that and all the other stuff that we think that we've got to have. And Jesus just simply says, go and make disciples, and everything else of Christianity will be fulfilled, and it will work, and the kingdom of God will come if we go and make disciples. Boom, drop the mic. That's it. It's simple. And who does he say will go with you? And I love this, because this is what we've missed out on. And I know we're Free Will Baptists, but go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And oh, this is it. And circle this, guys. And behold, I will be with you always. Now, here's what relationship looks like. And this is the foundation to discipleship. Every single day of my life, and this is what I'm pouring into my church. And this is what I'm pouring into my discipleship groups. And this is what I want you guys to get today. This isn't rocket science. This isn't a new fad program. This is getting back to the very core basics of what Jesus wants out of you and what he wants with me. Every single day of my life, I pray Ephesians 6 into my life based upon this verse. Ephesians 6 simply says this, put on the spiritual armor of God. You guys know that. Here's how I begin every day of my life. I have never got over getting saved. I've never got over the fact that he loved me enough. I have no business being here today. I may have a nice little suit on. It may not fit well. I've got a cold. I could care less. I have no business being here today. I cannot believe that Jesus Christ loved me and he sent his son to die for me. It is back to that day when I was in a roommate with Ron back there, and it's a wonder I'm even saved. But the truth of the matter is that I cannot believe that Jesus Christ saved me. And every day I get to wake up because of his righteousness, and I put on the breastplate of his righteousness, and I could give a rip what Free Will Baptists think about me, what anybody else in my church says about me, because Jesus says, I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. I am saved and redeemed, and I'm a child of the God, and so are you if you know him. Because that's what Jesus did for us, amen? And then the second thing I pray into my life is that relationship. Because of what Jesus did, nothing on me, but because of what Jesus did, I get to walk today in fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How can you have a bad day? Because of what Jesus did for you when he put you in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I can't lose. You can't lose. We cannot be defeated when we are in relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, folks. This is relationship. This is how discipleship works. You have a relationship with the Trinity. And by the way, there's three parts to the Trinity. We've been really good with Free Will Baptist at knowing who God the Father is, and we've taught it well, and we've understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross. What we really stink at Free Will Baptist is understanding the role of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and our lives. I preached a student revival at Welch Campus in 2011 or 12. My oldest son was there, and he was student body chaplain, and I'll never forget preaching this message about this relationship thing with the Holy Spirit. And most of the professors didn't come that night, but in the back of the room, as I'm preaching in that student revival that weekend at Welch College, Leroy Fourlines walked in. And I'm not going to lie to you. I know this is on the whatever, but I had an accident. I mean, it just absolutely scared me to death. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Leroy Fourlines is in here, and I'm preaching, and so I was so intimidated. But man, I just shared about relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And one of the greatest days of my ministry and life was when Leroy Fourlines sort of waddled slowly up to the front after the service. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and I've only talked to him like twice. I took his classes. I was petrified then. I'm still petrified to this day. He just intimidated the daylights out of me. A great man. And he put his hand on my shoulder, and he said, if I could go back and do it all over again, I would teach our pastors that we've got to rely much more on the role of the Holy Spirit. And we've got to understand that he goes with us to make disciples. And he's the one that empowers our lives. It's not about programs, folks. It's about relationships. If Leroy signs off on it, so should we. I'm just telling you, it's about relationships. And it's about understanding what God has called us to do. The word works. Session 3, I talked to you guys about, so what's your program? What book do you use to do discipleship with? You guys ready? This is going to be radical. We use the Bible. I know this is crazy, but we use the Bible. I believe the Word works. I believe in the power of the Word. I believe the Word is what transforms people's lives. So let me ask you real quickly, and our time's getting away. Shoot. I know I bored you guys to death. Name out, I want you guys to real quickly just shout out somebody, and don't be long because it's my time, but tell me somebody who's made a difference in your life. Has there been somebody who mentored you, who impacted your life, that just came alongside of you? When I grew up, there was a couple of guys. One of them was Vernon Barker, and he was my pastor when I came to Nashville, Tennessee. And Vernon Barker poured into my life when I was a student. And man, if I had time to tell you this morning of how much that guy just loved me and taught me how to love people and taught me how to preach, but he cared about me. He cared about me. and my wife. I'll never forget one night we were living in Nashville, Tennessee behind Vanderbilt, and you know, we're students in college and we didn't have anything, and we were married, and we lived in this little bitty cubby hole house that was about the size of this table. And one night I was just frustrated and I literally was giving up on ministry. I came home that night from working a full-time job and going to class. I really did go to class. And I came home that night, and my wife looked at me, and we were just been married a couple of months, and it was the worst day of as being a husband in my life. She looked at me. She said, "Babe, we don't have any." She says, "I'd love to cook you supper, but we don't have anything. There's no food in the house to cook, and we don't have any money, and we can't go out to eat." And I remember slamming my stuff down on the table, Will, and I go, "I'm out. If this is what it means to follow Jesus, and I can't even provide for my wife, a decent food on the table." And I remember telling Jesus that night, and I said it out loud, "I'm out." And she's weeping. She's saying, "Don't quit, babe, don't quit." Maybe y'all don't ever have those kind of experiences, but that's my life. And I get a knock on the door. And I'll never forget it. As long as I live, it changed my life. And Vernon Barker and Zane Carson, one of the deacons at New Hope Church, out of nowhere, said, "We were supposed to go out on visitation tonight there in the Jolton community, but the Holy Spirit laid on our heart that we wanted to go help the young preacher that comes to our church, and we just went and bought groceries." And they were standing there with four bags of groceries and knocked on our door in that little B apartment in downtown Nashville and walked through that door. I've never doubted since that my God is good and He loves me and He cares for me. It's about relationships. And you know why I'm here today? Because of good friends. I'm looking around this room, and I'm looking around people that have poured into me. And I love you, and I appreciate it. It's about relationships. It's about relationships. And guys, this is what He wants you to do in your church. I know we've got this old adage, and we heard a stupid rule back in the day that you shouldn't have friends in your church. That's idiotic. That's stupid. That is so non-biblical. Man, you need to be pouring into guys in your church. You need to be loving those deacons because they need Jesus. And I'm just telling you, you need to be building relationships with people, fellas. I'm telling you, I will die on a hill for the guys in my church. I love my deacons. Man, I would go to bat for them any day of the week. And I'm telling you, they got my back. And you know why, Danny? Because I pour into them and they pour into me. I've got a team of people right now that is back in Tupelo. I've got a whole group of deacons that are right now meeting to pray for their preacher who's preaching this session. My D group, my discipleship group, Ronnie, is meeting at 10 o'clock privately on their jobs to pray for this session. Guys, it's about relationships. It's about believing in the Holy Spirit to pour through one another and do something bigger than us. And we're never, I'm telling you, you want to get guys on your team, then you understand building these relationships. Here's what we do with our guys, and I'll run through just the fundamentals of this. We talk about families. We talk about how to build better quality people, change the culture of your guys and your church. You do it through relationships. Relationships with God, relationships with God's family, in His home life, in relationships to the world. Every one of our D groups, my wife's leading D groups, we have 23 D groups that are meeting right now in our church. And this is what our goal is. This is what our talking points are. Man, I got to run through this. Components of person-to-person discipleship. The importance of the Word of God. This is what happens in discipleship groups. The importance of the Spirit of God and the importance of the people of God. I've given you the stories and the illustrations today, but guys, this is what happens when we do discipleship. What I'm building in, listen to me, I can give you all the fundamental facts and articulate all this stuff, but what do you really want out of your church? You want your people to value the Word of God. And when they have problems, where do you want them to go? You want them to go to the Word of God to find their answers. Are you with me? Is that not what we say? Well, they're not doing it. It's because we haven't discipled. What happens in a discipleship group is every session they come together, they've had a tough week. They've had all kind of problems and issues in their life. What they do is they carry their problems into my D group, and then we take the Word of God and say, "What is God saying into you about this situation, about this problem that you got with your family?" And every other week, they are learning the importance of how the Word of God changes the messes of their lives. And that's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's taking it. And then what do? We raise up our guys and tell them, and the same thing with our ladies' discipleship group. Once you join my group, here's the session that you sign off on. You're not taking this just to get a lecture. You're going to have a discipleship group when I get done with you. After a year in the Gospel of John, I'm telling you from week one, you are going to have a D group of two or three guys that you're going to be discipling. Discipleship is now multiplying in our church. We went from two groups to four groups. We spent about 5 years, but now it's beginning to multiply because we realize we've got to reproduce ourselves. I'm training the ladies, my wife's training the ladies, the other ladies that are discipling, and the guys, we're doing it to reproduce ourselves and one another. The value of the importance of other people. All right, let's go through this quickly. Church culture, guys. Your church has a culture, whether you want to admit it or not. My church has a church culture. You may not understand what it is, but you better get a hold of it because you do. The culture that is ingrained in your people is the operating system that runs your church. Real quickly, if you're the biggest thing that your church talks about throughout the year is your business meetings, then you have a church culture. Do you know the greatest thing that's been released in my life and my ministry is that we no longer have but one or two business meetings a year, and nobody shows up to them. And what happens, Ronnie, is because they don't really care about all of the little incidental things that are going on. We no longer vote on whether or not we can repaint the parsonage or whether or not it was one of the... I'm going to get in trouble. All right, so here's the thing. We no longer really care about business meetings anymore. We had one for our yearly meeting to present our budget just this past Sunday night. We have close to 400 people in our church, and we had 13 that showed up. Because God is changing lives, because the program and because the discipleship is happening in their lives, they don't care about the incidental stuff. They're saying, go get it, go get it, go do it. You live for that day when your people are ingrained about the culture of their church. So what do? We invest in people of God as entrusted to your care. This is your alignment of the culture of your church that you want to create. Love God through worship, giving, and teaching. That happens on Sunday morning at Connect Church. Love people in weekly Connect groups. The methodology that we use, our focus is on discipleship, but the methodology that we use for us, you figure it out for you. For us, on Sunday nights, I came to a conclusion, nobody was coming, so it was an easy conclusion for me that we were not going to do Sunday nights because they didn't come. But also, I realized that if we're going to do this discipleship thing, we needed to replace it with something better. And for us, we started small groups on Sunday night. For us, you do it, you figure it out your way. I don't care how you think about me, you figure it out for your way. But on Sunday night, we take the sermon. I preach expositionally through a book of the Bible. I'm preaching through the Gospel of Luke right now. So what happens on this Sunday night, Christmas program, but anyway, most of the Sunday nights is, that is not funny, but anyway, so what happens on Sunday night is I was in Luke chapter 5 last week, and in Luke chapter 5, our people will go home and we will write a series of about 6 to 8 questions, and we will meet together. We have about 20 plus small groups that meet, over 200 people that meet on Sunday nights, and they discuss the sermon and the Word of God. And here's what works for us. We've got one thing that we try to do well that week is to preach and deliver a message that will stick with our people, that will help them live their lives and follow Christ. And what happened before is we would come back on Sunday night giving them something totally different that totally took away from what we were doing on Sunday morning. So now we meet on Sunday night, we go over and practically the leadership will then walk them through practical questions and say, what does that Word of God look like in your heart and your life? And they meet together, they discuss it, they pray over it, a lot of more details, a lot more structure goes into that. But we're basically focused on that one message, on that one theme. And then throughout the week, we then have our discipleship groups where we have, you know, people leading these groups of 2 to 3 people. And again, they're walking through the Gospel of John. Notice what everything is word-centered. Sunday morning, the Word of God. Sunday night, the Word of God. In discipleship, the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. That's what your people need. is the truth of the scriptures. We connect through this with his purpose, his mission, evangelism, and serve. And by the way, our 20 small groups that meet on Sunday nights, they all have to do service projects every semester. So we're going out into the community. We just finished 20 community service projects, and we let the individual groups that meet on Sunday night in their homes, they figure out what they're passionate about and what they want to make a difference in that community about. Our church is not just talking about the Bible. They're living that out. They're making a difference in the sphere of influence. So folks, we're actually doing something with the Word of God, not just taking in knowledge, and we're making an impact on our community. 20 different service projects happened in the last 4 weeks in our community, and I don't even know what they all are. And I love that because they're just doing it as the Holy Spirit speaks into their life. Connect to church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our mission statement that helps by loving people, loving God. That's ours. You figure out what's worth. Here's what we do with our discipleship groups. We've spent time in the Word. This is the accountability questions that we do with all of our guys. This is how we do the application. Guys, we've been weak on application. Have you spent time in the Word and prayer? This is what every person in our D group gets asked. Have you shared the gospel, your testimony with an unbeliever? Have you spent quality time with your family this week? Have you viewed anything immoral or told lies or half-truths? And have you lied about your answers today? You can find this in Galaxy stuff. None of this is original by me. I just put together pieces of all this. We do hear journals. This is how we do the here journals. You've got to get your people studying the Word of God. You highlight a passage. We're in John. We do the Gospel of John right now. We're getting ready to change some of that up. Explain. We let our folks write down what the passage is about. But what we've not done well is apply. What does this passage mean? What does it look like in my life? What is God saying to me? And that's where we hang out in our D groups, is with the apply and then respond. You write down, how do you want to respond to what God has shown you? So we walk our folks through the prodigal son story. And if I had time, I would do that. Really, ultimately, what it comes down to is, and I do this in the sessions that I train other churches in, is I walk him and do a hear journal through the story of the prodigal son. And I've got more material, but you don't need it anyway. It's okay. But what you do need to know is you need to answer the question, who are you in the prodigal son story? We understand who the father is. We understand the prodigal. Man, I've lived that out. My son, my middle son, became a prodigal who left our church and left the faith for a season in his life. But today, I'm here to tell you that God's grace is so never ending. My son not only came back to Jesus, and he vowed he would never set foot in our house, and he would never set foot in our town, and he's vowed he would never set foot and follow any of that stuff, but today, he is a full-time member of our staff, serving as the children's and youth pastor at our church, and his wife and our two grandkids, because Jesus Christ loves prodigals. But you know what I found most of us are? Is we're the older son. We're worried about our rules, and we're worried about that we followed all the rules, and we did all the Free Will Baptist fundamentals, and we followed and did everything that we were taught to do, and we went to Welch College, and we graduated, and we followed all the fundamentals, and it hasn't worked out for us. And we're mad, and we're bitter, and we're frustrated because other people are celebrating. Folks, I'm telling you, discipleship works. Following all the rules and doing all the things that we know to do are not going to work. What people need is relationships. And here's what it comes down to. Are we going to decide to make disciples who make disciples in relationships, to care about the prodigals in our community, in our families, in our churches, and understand that's where they're at? It will cost you. It'll cost you dearly. I'm going to sort of land on a lower note, but I want to lift you up and encourage you today with it. When I went down this journey, there's so much amount of time of humbling that comes through this. This has nothing to do with Terry Pierce. I'll get to that if I finish up. Here's what's happened this year in our life and our ministry. In February, I would have heart surgery. It was a pretty scary deal for me. In May, the chairman of my deacon board would be diagnosed with a brain tumor out of nowhere. A guy just about 3 years older than me and my best friend. Hear what I said, my best friend in the church. He would be diagnosed with a brain tumor. Within 2 months, I would preach his funeral. I lost my best friend and the deacon board chairman of our church. Three other of my deacons would be put into the heart unit in May. I would be diagnosed with a herniated disc and would wind up having spinal fusion surgery in August. Heart surgery in February, spinal fusion surgery in August. And if I had to pick, I just didn't have time to put it up here, but 3 weeks ago, I was in my very first ever car wreck. I was hit by a guy going 70 miles an hour, missed going through my door by 6 inches, totally, you have to see the car pics. I still can't really look at it. Totally wrecked and trashed, broke off the wheels of my car. And by God's grace, they had to peel me out of it and cut me out of it. But I walked away and I preached the next day. I'm telling you, Satan has unleashed all hell on our church and on me physically and spiritually. And I have spent more time in my prayer room. I have spent more time on my knees. And I have spent more time in the Word of God than I've ever done in my life this year. And I'm telling you, I'm standing here today because our God is victorious. His ways work. His plans will not be defeated. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you, our church has had our greatest year in the history of our church, despite what the enemy has done, despite what he has tried to attack us with. And I'm here to tell you, don't give up. God is good, he is holy, and if we will commit to making disciples, he will go with you. It's a relationship, and we have the greatest relationship of all in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you guys. Go and make disciples.